Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me begin with a question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word mature? You may think of people who are respectable, sensible, wise, which is reflected in how they think and how they live. Most have this positive association with being mature, but others may bristle at the word, picturing someone who smiles little and is serious about everything. Oh, you're so mature. Some associate maturity with age. The older you are, the more mature you are. They're still trying to find a test group to confirm that one. But here's the dictionary definition for mature: having reached full growth, having reached a final or desired state, completed, perfected. By its very definition, it is the end of a process. And at the end of a process, it lacks nothing. Here's my reason for having you consider your own perception of the word mature. It's easy to become more interested in what a word means to us and to others than what the word actually means. Our culture encourages us to define words by our own ideas or experiences, words like love and truth. But words lose their meaning when we do this. It can happen when we read God's word. We may study the Bible and continue to impose our own ideas into its meaning. But it is God who defines and explains his word. Keep studying and let him teach you. If you want to know truth, stay in God's word. Don't go beyond it. Today our passage examines Paul's ministry to the church. It's a God-given ministry and a Christ-centered ministry. His aim is to present every believer mature in Christ. Everything the church needs to mature in Christ is found in Christ. The church is secure. And yet there are threats, and Paul's sufferings and labors for the church are hard. We will look at these hard realities in light of the greater reality of glory. Let's get started. Please open your Bibles to Colossians 1. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 25. Colossians 1, 24 through 25. But before we look at this wonderful passage, will you pray with me? Father, your word is living, active truth. As we consider your plan to present us mature in Christ.
Getting us from the States. The wife was helping me in the kitchen dish out ice cream, and I turned to see Melinda, she's here somewhere, at the time only 4 years old, with wide appreciative eyes make this comment: "My Jan, you are a generous woman." You see, the Apostle Paul wants us to get the same idea. God has not only loved us and chosen us from before time began, he is beyond generous when it comes to blessing us in Christ. He's not holding anything back. Phil Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, writes the following: "If I care to listen, I hear a loud whisper from the gospel that I did not get what I deserved. I deserved punishment and got forgiveness. I deserved wrath and got love. I deserved debtor's prison and got instead a clean history record. I deserved a stern lecture and crawl on your knees repentance, and I got a banquet spread for me. But that's not all, as Josh Moody would say. At the right moment in time, God chose to unite all things and reconcile them to himself because of what Christ accomplished." Here again, we are given a glimpse into God's cosmic plan much larger and fuller than we see at ground level. Not just my little world, but God
with a specific aim. We find it at the end of verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Paul is committed to ministry that builds Christ's church and makes it mature in Christ. The Greek word mature is teleos, meaning complete, perfect. Two observations from Paul's aim. First, we're not yet mature. And second, maturity is for everyone who is in Christ. And there are two essential things to present us mature in Christ: hard work and being in Christ. We need to understand how both of those are true. As we read through this entire passage, we learn Paul's ministry was hard. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He writes of his sufferings in verse 24, his toil in verse 29, and his great struggle in chapter 2, verse 1. And in all three verses, it is for their sake. In verse 24, Paul says his sufferings for the sake of Christ's body are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? And how can Paul's sufferings add anything? An initial reading seems to challenge the sufficiency of Christ's sufferings and death on the cross. But there was nothing lacking. Nothing can be added to the atoning work of Christ. This verse is a great opportunity to grow in our knowledge of Scripture. We've talked about this before. Scripture interprets Scripture. When we read a verse that's confusing, we stay in God's Word for understanding. We need to begin to do this for ourselves, not just depend on those who teach us. As a child, I enjoyed crossword puzzles. Whenever I didn't know the meaning of a word, I'd ask my dad.
This is fully God in bodily form coming to earth and ending in the triumph of the cross. The end of verse 15 is likened to the victory procession of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. This is the paradox of the cross. Out of death and shame comes life and victory, triumph. When verse 16, the no ones, the false teachers, are back again. The implication in verse 16 is that the Colossian believer is not complete in their faith without the adherence to certain rules. Doug Moo points out that these false teachers are proposing that adherence to rules will conquer fleshly impulses and secure forgiveness. But Paul has already established that Christ has done this. In Christ, sin was overcome and forgiveness secured. So what is Paul's response to the Colossians possibly succumbing to rule following in order to advance their spirituality? He likens the rules to shadows. Do you remember making shadow animals on the wall with your hands when you were a child? Well, apparently this fun is for adults too, because not long ago my husband and I were dining with a friend who could not resist making these animals on the wall across the dining room of a local restaurant right above another diner's table. Well, they were good-natured about it. Our friend was actually really good. He could use two hands and make many more animals than the usual bunny rabbit. But a shadow bunny on a wall is a representation of the animal, not the real thing. A shadow is not substantial. In the letter to the Hebrews, the law is portrayed as a shadow of the good things to come, and Christ as the true form of those realities. The Apostle Paul's conclusion about Christ in verse 17 is the same. It is Christ who is substantial. The substance belongs to Christ.
In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul calls this appointment the stewardship of God's grace, and grace it was. Paul knew who he had been before Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, a Jew who used his authority to have Christians thrown in prison and put to death. But then Christ spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I cannot imagine how this self-righteous Jew heard those words. Christ called this man to be his apostle. Oh, the wonders and powers of his grace in us. In Acts 9, Jesus tells Ananias concerning Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul's ministry was God-given. If Paul's aim is to present everyone mature in Christ, it is God's plan, and God's plan cannot be thwarted. Paul's ministry was God-given, and it was Christ-centered. According to verse 25, Paul was to make the word of God fully known. Verse 26 explains why it must be made fully known. For ages and generations, this mystery was hidden, but is now revealed to his saints. And what is God's mystery? God's mystery is Christ. There is a lot of truth in this passage, but before we consider anything else, we need only see him. Christ is the only mystery God will ever reveal. I want you to remember that. Christ is the only mystery that God will ever reveal. The search is over. You need no one else. Christ is called God's mystery not because he is mysterious, but because his identity as Messiah was hidden until God's appointed time. God's prophets in the Old Testament were given truth about Messiah. They knew he must suffer, yet he was also their coming king. These prophecies created anticipation and hope for Israel. But they did not understand God's promised one would be for all nations, not for the Gentiles. It's worth noting in verse 26 that God reveals the mystery of Christ. As an apostle, Paul was to make the word of God fully known, to show Christ in all of Scripture. Paul proclaims Christ, and God reveals Christ. This is God's plan. Paul is called to proclaim Christ to everyone, Jew and Gentile. He warns everyone and teaches everyone about Christ so that everyone will be mature in Christ. The mystery of Christ is no longer hidden, and all must hear the good news. Paul's ministry was Christ-centered because he understood there could be no growth apart from Christ. None of us is already mature. Maturity starts where we are, and it is a process in each believer's life. There are no shortcuts. So how did God design his body to grow? We can learn a lot just by observing how God designed the human body to physically grow. We're all infants at birth. No one is born an adult, which I'm sure is a relief to those of you who are expecting. The human body of a newborn frame is designed to grow. It's in the body from birth. Not apart from outside care, primarily milk and protection. But a baby is not taught to sleep or cry when it has need. The physical body grows from infancy to adulthood, primarily through design, not human effort. What about Christ's body, his church? How did Christ design his body to grow? There is no life apart from Christ, and no spiritual maturity apart from Christ. Christ is essential and sufficient to make his body complete. Maturity is not in us, it's in Christ. I'm not a scientist. There is much I do not know or understand about physical DNA. Please direct all of your questions about DNA to Lisa Burden, who is one of our small group leaders and a biology professor at Wheaton. But here is my sense, unless you're a twin, which is why we look, think, and act differently. You may see the physical traits of a parent in a newborn. You may not. But as the child grows, the DNA will be more obvious. In the church, there is only one body. It is the body of Christ. Christ's DNA in every believer. It's there at birth, but we may only see a glimpse of what God's child will be. As the church matures, we see more and more of Christ until the day we are complete. Here is how God's word explains it in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Christ supplies all that his body needs to grow mature. The essentials are faith, his word, the church, and the hope. We need them, from salvation to maturity. Paul began his letter thanking God for these four essentials in these young believers. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 3, and you'll see them. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Throughout this letter, Paul builds up Christ's body by building on each of these. We find this maturing process in our passage. From your faith in Christ Jesus to the firmness of your faith in Christ. From the love you have for all the saints to being knit together in love. From the hope laid up for you in glory to Christ in you, the hope of glory. From hearing the word of truth, the gospel from Epaphras, to Paul making the word of God fully known, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We mature in Christ as we grow more in Christ, in faith, love, hope, and the word of God. Maturity comes as we continue to grow in them all, not just one. We need to be honest with ourselves. Lord, where do I need to grow? Where do each of you need to grow? God will meet us where we are and grow us. I came to faith when I was 13 after hearing the gospel from my sister Susan. We were a church-going family, and there were a lot of nice people there. But the focus of ministry and preaching was not Christ or the gospel. Bible stories focused on building character, and sermons encouraged us to do good works. We all had Bibles, but nobody ever read them. On that day, my sister had just heard the gospel and trusted Christ. She could not wait to come and share it with me. She told me what she had just heard. I don't remember all she said, but for the first time, I knew Jesus loved me and died for my sins. I knew what she said was true. I went into my bedroom, got on my knees, and asked Jesus to save me and come into my life. After that, I had a desire to know the Bible, to be with other Christians, and to hear about heaven. But it was all new to me. Ron Hutchcraft, who had shared the gospel with my sister, was our Youth for Christ leader. He worked hard to build the essentials into us with Bible studies, memorization, camps, community. He warned us and taught us the truth of God's word. But as a new believer, I was always full of questions. And when I'd share the gospel with my friends, they were full of questions. Ron knew the Bible so well, he could always take us right to the passage that answered our questions. It was amazing. I would think, I wish I knew the Bible like that. But the Bible seemed too big and hard. Ron could not give me all his knowledge, but he helped me get started in studying the Word of God. I just kept studying God's Word, often through Bible studies just like this one. It has always helped me to be with others who knew and loved the Bible. It still does. We've seen that Christ is the one who will make us mature, yet we've also seen Paul laboring hard to present everyone mature in Christ. Which is it? Does maturity in Christ come from human effort or Christ's power? It's an important question. If the burden of maturity falls to us, we're likely to create our own system to attain it. Let's see. Shall maturity be measured by holiness or love or my family? Once we've selected our measurement for maturity, we'll need to track our progress. Kind of like the chart used to motivate children with chores. A check for making your bed, brushing your teeth, sharing your toys, and two checks for saying, thank you, Mommy, for making this chart. These kind of spiritual rules quickly become self-made religion. Paul warns about this, as we'll see in next week's lesson. But there is also concern when walking by faith becomes a carriage ride in the park. The spiritual error of seeing anything I do as some form of work salvation. Paul will have none of this. Paul does not make this an either-or question. Look with me at chapter 1, starting in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The working out of faith is fueled by Christ's power working in us. Paul is fully engaged in his work for the sake of the body, but as he labors, he is completely dependent on Christ to provide his power. And it's not just any power working in Paul, but resurrection power. The phrase that he powerfully works within me uses the same word which Paul uses in chapter 2, verse 12. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Christ's power works in the weakest human who is working for Christ. Christ's resurrection power works in the minister, the Sunday school teacher, the praying mother, the prison chaplain, the missionary doctor, and the persecuted church. We must work and work hard for Christ and his church with the power he supplies. There's one more question. Maybe you've wrestled with it. If ultimately Christ will complete his church and present us mature, why press on to maturity now? Here are three answers that have helped me. First, God's word calls us to maturity. Much of the New Testament, including Colossians, calls us to grow in Christ. Second, Paul toiled and struggled to present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity is God's priority for the church. And three, as I mature, more of Christ is seen. In chapter 2, Paul provides another reason for spiritual maturity. It protects us from those who would delude us with plausible arguments. Paul is aware that false teachers are a growing threat to this young church in Colossae. Epaphras, who had visited Paul, may have brought this concern to him. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul wants them to know how great a struggle he has for them. How does Paul struggle for them? We find the same word in chapter 4 of Colossians as Epaphras also struggles for them in prayer. Paul and Epaphras are prayer warriors for this church. Earlier in this letter, Paul told them that he and Epaphras had not ceased to pray for them. Paul, who has never met them, and Epaphras, who first brought the gospel to them. It's a powerful picture of pastoral love for the church. Surely, this prayerful love impacted the Colossian believers. Their faith was sound, but young. Their Gentile backgrounds made it difficult to refute those skilled in Old Testament scripture. Paul lets them know what he prays for them. He wants their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love. Paul knows they will need a stronger bond of love to protect them from false teachers. God must encourage them and give them a committed love, committed to the protection of everyone in the church. Conflicts, jealousy, and self-interest snag and create holes in the knitting process. Paul asks God to knit this church together in love. His prayer is for all of us, understanding and knowledge of Christ. A mature knowledge of him would give them full assurance. In verse 5, Paul tells them that he is with them in spirit. He rejoices as he anticipates the fruit of his prayers for them, your good order and the firmness of your faith. A mature church, strong in love and firm in faith. There is no greater promise for this life or the life to come than the mystery revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul tells these Gentile believers they are secure in Christ. They are in Christ's body and Christ is in them. The hope laid up for them in heaven is sure. Christ, the King of glory, will be revealed and they will be revealed in him. Paul writes of this future glory in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul knows sufferings, but he says they won't be worth comparing with Christ's future glory. Whatever is the reality of your life, Christ is the greater reality. I have looked forward to the day of Christ's coming since I became a Christian, but the hope has grown more and more real to me. This summer, my sister Susan came to Chicago for a convention downtown. She asked me to stay with her overnight. On those rare times we are together, we just lay on our beds and talk until one of us falls asleep. And when I say one of us, I mean Susan. But this night was different. Our conversation turned to Christ, and we began to talk about how much he had done for us over the years, how faithful he had been to us, how we longed to see him. And as we talked about it, we got so excited. We were both filled with joy, anticipating the day we will see Jesus. And Christ will present us mature, all of us who trust in him, glorious, radiant. Think much about that day, friend. Think much about that day.